Good afternoon, everyone, on this very, very wonderful first day of Unleavened Bread. Very special time for us in the Church of God. We're here observing these days commanded by Almighty God. It's the job of the ministry to remind us on a yearly basis when we're in season what these days actually mean and why we're here. Not everybody's here, only a small handful of us spread around the world like salt. And the reason for that is because God hasn't called everybody at this time, only a small beginning foretaste of what is yet to be the ultimate conversion of mankind and the salvation of Almighty God brought to mankind, because right now the world we live in is in a terrible state of affairs. Mankind needs salvation, but it can only come from God, because man cannot solve his problems. And that's what these days that we are reminded of bring to our attention, that without the help of Almighty God, who anciently set us an example by preserving in the Word of God the Holy Bible, and I would suggest we remember this very important principle in mind. There are a lot of books in various religions that are claimed to be holy books, but none of them outline the plan of salvation and deliverance of mankind as does this book right here. The book of God that we call the Holy Bible is the manual of instruction that gives us the answers to the big questions of life, as we heard in the sermonette, on why are we born? Why are we placed here on this earth? Where are we going? Why are we male and female? So many questions that torment people today, trying to find answers, but can't find those answers because they're not available to the average person unless you do something. You have to do something before those answers can come to you. And until you do, and this is true for all of us, because we're all guilty of the violation that put us into this serious problem that we face. The answers are found from a spiritual realm, not a physical realm. So when we sit down as intelligent human beings trying to figure out why, how come, why is this happening like it is, if we try to figure out those answers, and we're looking to solve these problems from a physical point of view, can't be done. Because the problems emanate from a spiritual violation of laws that have been set in motion by the supreme creator of the universe. He is our sovereign God. And sovereign means just that. There is no power in the universe that can eclipse or nullify the will of the sovereign Lord. He is the supreme one, the maker of the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. And we are his human creation. And we are called in this book the children of God. And God has worked out a great purpose to bring us ultimately into his family for all eternity. One of the most encouraging and wonderful things to discover when you look around and see such a world filled with such hopelessness, sadness, and death. How in the world do we get rid of death? Only God could solve that problem. Because the wages of sin brings all of us under the death penalty. We have violated the laws of God, and we are paying a terrible price for it. But God is a loving God who loved us so much, and his love is above and beyond our human capacity to grasp and comprehend. And that love has made it possible for us to have a Savior in the form of the Son of God, whom we call Jesus the Christ. And Jesus came to this earth many years ago to give his life for not only those who would be called now, the first fruits of a great plan in God's motion of events, but ultimately for the sins of all mankind, that everyone would have an opportunity to be saved, because he's not willing any should perish. We're affirmed in that in the Word of God. The only ones who will perish in the final analysis are the ones who refuse to acknowledge his sovereign rule in their life. If they choose to want to use, because God has given us something that no other creature possesses, and that is self-will, free will. You're free to do whatever you want to do when you want to do it. But it involves choices you make every day. And those choices, as we heard in the earlier message, are either good or they're bad. And we've all suffered because of that. Now, when we put it all together from a biblical standpoint, we begin to realize that God is telling us that if you are unwilling to surrender your free will voluntarily, because free will was given to us by our Creator, and He says if we do not surrender that free will back to Him voluntarily, after we see His love and His compassion willing to forgive us of all our mistakes, all our sins and transgressions, and bury them beneath the blood of Christ, and turn them as far as the east is from the west, and remember them no more, we can't shout hallelujah enough praise to the Almighty God, who is willing to do that for us. But we have to be willing to surrender that free will that He gave to us. We surrender it voluntarily back to Him because we realize it was our free will that took us the broad way that was leading us to destruction. So God has set a plan in motion through the holy days that are outlined in Leviticus chapter 23 of the Old Testament, or what is called the Torah, the law, the teaching. And it was the teaching that was given to a people called Israel, a group of people that God chose to work with according to the scripture, starting with a man called Abraham, who became known as the father of the faithful. And then from Abraham to Isaac, and then from Isaac to Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And that included not just the Jewish people, that included all the tribes of the house of Israel. And so the story goes on, and it's the greatest story ever told at this time of the year, or what they call the Passover season. The Jewish community reverenced this very strongly because of what it represents. We are told in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 that everything that is written in this book, the Holy Bible, was written for our learning. There's something we have to learn, and learn very, very well. We go to school to learn, in grade school, then we go to high school, then we go to college, then you go to jobs and whatever it is in life and whatever your profession is. You have to learn to do that. It doesn't just come to you automatically. And so we have to learn about God. We have to learn about His way of doing things. And His way is a lot different than our human way of doing things. And so we learn this in the process of what we call life. And we go through a cycle of life from infancy all the way to senior adult life. And we learn many lessons. And we realize why we're not smarter than a fifth grader. Because we forget. And we forget so much of what we learned in those earlier years. And that's why when we're challenged to remember, or why this, why that, we can't even remember some of those things we learned in grade school. Because we have forgotten. All skills are perishable, and unless they are used and reused, we forget. The same thing has happened for us in the church of God. Every year, God knows that we as human beings, being what we are, we will forget certain things. There are levels of understanding revealed in the pages of the Bible. There is what we call the basic understanding. Then you grow and you add another level of understanding. And that continues to go, and God has ordained that we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, because it is absolutely vital to us if we are to solve our problems in living life. The only way we can solve these problems is to do as God has outlined and heed His counsel. If we don't listen to His counsel, then we lean to our own understanding, and that's what causes problems and difficulties. And we've all had to learn the hard way. But once we come to grasp that there is something special that has happened to us in the course of our life, and every one of us to the great degree have experienced this, what I call the hand of God that touched our life. Because we were all going in different directions, and then all of a sudden God reached down through circumstances in our individual lives, and all of us have different things that we, as we say, can fill in the missing blank. When our lives changed forever, it was not to be the same as it once was. And what we learn is that there was a great purpose being worked out here below. And we were led to the Bible And we wanted to prove these things for ourselves. Is this true? Because nobody seems to have answers to anything. And everybody seems to do what's right in their own eyes, and that's what exactly the book of Judges says in its concluding. It said in ancient times, the people had no king, they had no guidance, no direction, and so everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Until we learn that the sovereign Lord is our guide and the only one as the great life giver who can keep us on that straight and narrow path that leads to life, all of us like sheep go astray. We go in all different directions, and that's what humankind has done. Now, on these holy days, God has ordained that we are to come together as we are here today to have something reinforced in our thoughts. Today we're observing the Day of Unleavened Bread, the first day. But today is a double high Sabbath because it happens to be on the weekly Sabbath as well. And the high Sabbath always takes precedence over the weekly Sabbath. So we're here today to take note of this very important Day of Unleavened Bread. It's commanded of Almighty God, and it begins the second phase. The first phase was the Passover, the Feast of the Passover, that brought us to an awareness of our Savior who died in our place. That without a Savior, that would have been us. But he took that tremendous weight on himself, and not just us, but all mankind. And when he did that, he opened a door for us, and he opened a door of deliverance. Just like in Old Testament times, the Israelites, when the death angel passed over because it saw the blood, and the Israelites followed the command of Moses as God had instructed, and when the death angel passed over, those people were set free from the powerful hold that was upon them by Pharaoh, who was like a type of Satan. He was the prince or the Pharaoh of Egypt. And Egypt is representative and pictured as sin because they were a pagan nation and empire at that time. And so what we see is that it took God to deliver the Israelites. And my dear brethren, it takes God to deliver all of us from the hands of the enemy today. He's the only one, Almighty God, that has the power to release us from the bondage that we've all been in under the power of the God of darkness, who is Satan the devil, the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. We're familiar with that. Now, on the second great phase of God's master plan, we're here to learn vital lessons. We're not here just to while away the time. There's something we've got to learn today and to remember what we learned. And it's important because this level of understanding plays a very important part. And one such lesson God wants us to learn during this time is that we are to flee. That means run like crazy, get away from, go in the opposite direction from sin, which can be translated lawlessness or wrong behavior. That which would violate the sacred law or the commandments of Almighty God. The commandments of God were designed not to bring salvation. They were designed to show us what to stay away from so that we would not get in trouble. Mankind hasn't done too good a job on that. That's why we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what God wants us to do is to realize if we're not fleeing from those situations that spawn a violation of God's sacred law, we're in trouble. We have opened Pandora's box, and there are going to be problems coming your way, simply because everything is cause and effect. And in this particular case, one little acronym that I always use personally, this is me, when faced with situations that might cause you to have to face and make a choice on something, and you don't want to sin, you don't want to violate, why do you listen to God? Because you don't want to be what that little word sin represents in my mind, and I share it with you. Sin is being satanic in nature. That's how I remember it, that every time we sin, we're being more like Satan than Jesus Christ. And it's a help. It's a little acronym to help you remember what you're up against, an enemy who is ruthless and one who is out to destroy your spiritual conversion. Now, there's an example given to us in the fourth commandment of the great Ten Commandments, the sacred law of God. There's something there that is mentioned on the fourth commandment. It's called, remember the Sabbath day. Now, many of us years ago never really understood that, but then all of a sudden something happened. We were being drawn by God, not necessarily realizing it at the time, but now it began. Something began to click, and we began to look, and we saw, wait a second, it says, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. The Sabbath is the seventh day. Then why am I going to church on the first day of the week? It doesn't make sense. And then we'd hear the arguments, and people say, well, it doesn't make any difference. Well, apparently it made difference to God. He put it there for a reason, and he says, you better remember this reason why I said it. It's not for you, it's for me, to give you the answer that I want, and that is, we are to worship God in spirit and truth on the day that he has designated, or the times, the appointed times he has called us together, and this is one of those appointed times. And here we are during the days of unleavened bread. But what did we learn about remember the Sabbath day? The more we studied it and learned, something was unlocked in our thinking. And we began to grasp and comprehend things and look around and say, how come other people don't see this? Now, there are many people who are coming to see this. God is witnessing to many people in the course of time. He certainly witnessed to us, and he made us go into the Bible to check and see, is this true? Can you rely on this? Is this book faithful and true? Because it has many things to say and reveal to us. And we're just talking about one aspect of it today. But when we understood what the Sabbath represented, he said to ancient Israel, when you embrace my Sabbath, it becomes a sign between you and me that you are my people and I am your God. Wow! This is what we wanted. And then we began to understand other elements that came upon this study of the scriptures. And we began to realize that every time we heard the word, remember the Sabbath day, he's saying, stop and think. Stop and think about what you're engaged in. Well, that really spawned a marvelous process whereby God has been working in our lives and bringing us to what is called a state of conversion. A transformation of our minds, the way we used to think, to the way now we think in harmony with the Word of God. And nothing more wonderful to come together on God's Sabbath, and you know you're in the right place at the right time, doing what God has asked you to do. You don't want to try to rationalize around God, because he doesn't put up with excuses and rationalizations. He says, if you are my servant, and if you love me, keep my commandments. So here we are today, expressing our love to God and remembering that this is a very important time to flee from sin in our life. All the days of our life, we want to flee from those situations that might arise in our daily life that would cause us to violate the sacred laws of God. And most people today flat don't give a hang. They just don't give a hang. They couldn't care less. They're so busy wrapped up in their own world, going their own way. And that's why we need to look at this day today, because there's a great lesson in it. Because you see, when Jesus Christ walked on this earth as our Savior, he said something else. He said there was something else we need to consider. I'd like you to join me in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 of the New Testament. And we're going to consider something else he said in verse 32. He made the statement about remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. And so I'm entitling this sermon message today, why are we to remember Lot's wife? Why are we to remember Lot's wife? Is there a reason that Jesus stated this way? What does Christ want us to remember about Lot's wife? Surely not that she was turned to a pillar of salt. I mean, we were not there. We didn't know that. There was nobody else there to see it. We have God's word that she was turned to a pillar of salt. It just so happens that many people speculate today that that might have happened in the area of what we call today the Dead Sea, over there in the Middle East, which happens to be filled with excessive salt that you can actually jump in the water of the Dead Sea and you'll never sink. You'll float. You'll pop right up because it's the buoyancy of the salt that's in that water. Now, taking this into consideration, we have to ask ourselves, is there any connection between the words Jesus said, remember Lot's wife, and the days we're observing today? And the answer is yes. And that's what I want to talk about and share with you. And I hope we can all understand and learn something maybe we hadn't thought about in the context of that statement, remember Lot's wife. Because we are here to ask that question, why are we to remember Lot's wife? Jesus said we are to do that. Well, when we go to the book of Luke, chapter 17, and we notice the context of which the times Christ is referring this to, please note. He goes, starting in verse 24 of this chapter, he refers to as lightning comes out of the one part of the under the heavens and shines to the other. He reminds us, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth, maybe in our lifetime, for all we know. Now, people have said that for many generations. We know that. But past generations have never experienced what we are experiencing in this generation right now. These are historic times in which we're living. News reports are constantly telling us that this is something like we've never seen before. The weather has gone berserk. They're telling us in 12 years from certain points of view that in 12 years, because of climate change, we're all going to die. Well, that's not true because the Bible gives no indication that that's going to happen. But the Bible does give indication there's some very dark and dangerous days that are yet ahead. And this, most people do not comprehend or understand. That's why this chapter now becomes so important to us. So as I say, take heed how you hear what Jesus has to say when he's talking. Most of this is in the Red Letter Bible. And notice what he goes on to say. Verse 26, for as it was in the days of Noah, that time anciently, when the world had really descended in some of the worst depravity and violation of God's law that had happened at that time. And it goes on to say, so shall it be also in the day of the Son of Man. In other words, when Christ returns, the world will be in a state of depravity. Do you hear news every day as you listen to about what is called the deep state? And the terrible depravity things are involved, people are involved in. Scandals. People trying to get their sons and daughters into college, and so they buy their way into college because they've got the money to do so. While others working hard to get in college can't, they get denied because they don't have the money. There's so much chicanery and hypocrisy and double dealings going on, not only in this nation in which we find ourselves living, but all the nations of the world are corrupt. And historic events are happening on a worldwide scale. And this is like no other time that we've ever lived in. That's why so many people say, what's happened? This is not like I remember it. It's because it's not like we remember. These are historic, biblical times. And it goes on to say, during that time, compared to this time, it says, back then, they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day Noah did what? Entered an ark. He was told by God to build for 120 years an ark that was designed for him and his family to preserve them from what he was told to tell the people at that time, that there was a gigantic flood coming. Now, they had never seen a flood, folks. The water that used to water the earth was basically a mist that would come up every morning, just like heavy dew on the grass. So they never knew, what do you mean, flood? So he became almost like a laughingstock in the minds of a lot of people. They thought, what is he talking about? And have you ever seen anything like this? This guy out there for his family, he's building this huge boat because he says a flood is coming? I'm sure he was the laughing butt of a lot of jokes at that time. But he had to persevere no matter what people said. And they, you know, people can be pretty ugly. People can get up there and they can mock and they can scoff and they can say, yeah, 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 yeah. They can do all kinds of things to make you feel terrible. He put up with a lot of gup from the people of that day and age. And that's exactly what is pictured in the end time, when many of God's people are going to have to put up with an awful lot of mockery, laughing. Ha! You think Christ is going to come back in your lifetime? Well, we don't know for sure, but we have to prepare for it. He's coming back somebody's lifetime. And whenever that time is, you want to be ready, according to the admonition of Scripture. But he goes on to say, what ended up happening? They all were there until he entered the ark. Now, while he built a literal ark, we are part of a spiritual ark that is being built called the Church of God. We're part of this body of Christ that is being built for preservation from this world to a world that is yet to come. That's why we pray, thy kingdom come. And notice what he goes on to say. They entered the ark, and what they laughed at and thought was a big joke became a reality. The flood came and took them all away. It was ultimate disaster, and they were gone. Now he goes on, likewise, brings another example for our learning. He says, as it was in the days of Lot. Now, the average person, you say, who in the world is Lot? If they have not opened the Bible to read about Abraham and then see about that he had a nephew whose name was Lot, they wouldn't know. That's why this Bible tells us and gives the challenge to all of us. Search the Scriptures. You've got to look into it for yourself. You can't listen to somebody else tell you something. You got to find out for yourself, because it's your life that's on the line. If you value your life, it's worth a search. Because he says, some awesome events are going to be happening. Likewise, he says, the same day, he says, this is a situation where in the days of Lot, they also did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they building. In other words, business as usual. Today, my friends, everybody is caught up doing what is their daily pursuits. They're doing what comes natural. They can't help it. It's all they know to do. Trying to keep body and soul together. But most of them are not aware of the real overview of what is happening. That things have changed in just 70 short years since the greatest war we were involved in World War II, when we were fighting for our national survival. Who would have believed that everything could just turn around of this magnitude? But it has. Well, it goes on to say, these people were all busy, and on the same day, verse 29, that Lot went out of Sodom. Now, notice this. What do we have? What have we learned so far? Here's Noah. Noah's involved in an ark production, and he is doing what? He is coming out of this world and going into a new world after the flood. What is Lot doing? He's coming out of a city because, you see, sometimes people don't like rural life. Rural life can be tough. And you have to be tough to survive in the rural areas of life. So the big city, we find out when Lot and his family, they looked over there with their herdsmen, and they saw the city and said, it's a whole lot better down there by Sodom and Gomorrah. So they chose to go that route. Now, we don't get a whole lot of information beyond that, other than they spent time there. Well, when you spend time around something of that magnitude, what Sodom and Gomorrah was producing within the rank and file of the city, that kind of stuff can rub off. We read about where it says, where righteous Lot, now that's one who was trying to live the right way, it says he was vexed by the filthy speech of Sodom. The people talked in four-letter words, to use modern-day lingo, and they couldn't say anything without a certain word. Now, I'm not going to go into more of that. I think most of you know what's going on in our society today. They can't help in the movies, and every time you hear something, oh, they use substitute words sometimes, but it's very close to what they really imply. You and I know that. It's happening all around us. So what happened? The days of Noah, what I call the saga of Sodom, you could almost write a TV day drama on that, the saga of Sodom and all the things that are going on today in our society. And what ends up happening? Calamity and destruction. And those people never knew what hit them. And here's the thing that's interesting. They took life in stride. They were all destroyed. And we're told that this is the kind of thing that's going to be going on when the Son of Man returns, Christ's second coming. Noah had faith to build the ark. What about Lot? Lot is pictured as one who was righteous, but he was weak in his faith. He was not as strong. He got weakened because he was under the wrong influence of the day and age he was involved in. You and I are told to be mindful that as Lot had to have faith to go, it says, the scripture says, he was hindered. He didn't want to go. And what happened? The angels that were sent had to grab him and say, get together, get your loved ones, and let's get out of here. They had to be forcibly extracted. The story goes on, and what it reveals to us is that he had a weakening in his resistance to sin. He didn't want to go. Now, this is written for our learning, remember. We don't want to get so tied down to anything in this world that if God should someday say it's time to go, we don't want to go. And are we going to have angels grab us and extract us literally like it was with Lot? It's interesting. It's something to think about. That whole story is in Genesis 19. But the story goes on to say, and notice it doesn't say remember Lot. It says remember Lot's wife. Why? Because you, dear ladies, there's a message here for you and also a message for the men. But for the ladies, it's this. The ladies are the caretakers. They handle the home situation. And they get tied to their children. And when it was time to go, the command was, let's go, honey. And they started out. And what happened? She looked back. But she was told not to. She still had the tug and the pull that caused her to want to turn back to her kids. And she was left as an example of salt, a covenant of salt for us to remember. When God says it's time to go, you can't look back. That's why, remember Lot's wife. She lost her life by the decision, the choice she made. It wasn't the right choice. A time of fleeing is coming again. Brethren, we're told in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4, it says, come out of her, my people. Now, while the context of that is basically Israelite nations in the area of Europe, we know that it also can have an impact upon the United States and England as well in prophecy. So there's coming a time when God is going to make a separation among the people, and he's going to ask people to flee. How that will all take place, we'll have to wait and see. That's why God says watch and pray. We don't have all the answers to all these equations. Our faith and trust has to be in God. But that time of fleeing is coming again, and it's in the context of the days of Noah and the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, people used to ask, you know, boy, these things are getting bad. I wonder how bad is it going to get, you know, this thing of Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, I think, dear brethren, you can look around and you can see Sodom and Gomorrah has been here for a long time. And if you haven't seen it, and you've been a little bit blindsided to it, there's nothing more ugly than to see how today things which the Word of God condemns are being hailed as wonderful ways of living. And that if you take a certain pill, you can still be happy with your HIV. Who in the world wants HIV in the first place? But nobody asked that question. You see, decisions are being made every day, and people fail to keep note of what really is going on right before their eyes. What I'd like to do in the time remaining is to take you through a few prophecies just to show you from the Word of God how God feels about some of this that's going on all around us. Because people think God is not aware of what's happening. Oh, he's very aware, and he is not pleased at all. And he is warning us as his people, come out of her. Don't let this stuff ever get into your system and begin to cause you in any way, shape, or form to rationalize what God is laying out before us. Join me, if you will, please, to Isaiah chapter 1, the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 1, God reveals something to us, beginning in verse 9 and 10. Isaiah 1, verses 9 and 10. Now he says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. So there will be a remnant in the overview. It says, we should have been as what? Sodom, and we should have been likened unto Gomorrah. God is saying if he had not intervened because of his love and compassion for his people and those who are trying to do what's right, he says we would have all ended up like Sodom and Gomorrah. And what happened to them? A perpetual example of living in an unrighteous manner that brought destruction. And God does not want us to be destroyed. He hasn't called us unto destruction. Hear you the word of the Lord. So here we're told to take note of what he is saying. And he's talking to who? You rulers of Sodom, the leaders of the countries of Israel. He says, give ear unto the law of our God. Well, they don't. They're throwing prayer out of the schools. They don't pay attention to the Ten Commandments. They want to pull it down. Anything that reminds them of God and God's way of life as outlined in the Bible, oh, that offends me. But nobody asks the question, well, what about God? Is not God offended by their evil and wicked ways of living? And we know he's very upset. That's why he loves those who are striving to live righteously, and why he's going to forgive them their sins where they fall so short. Because we all do. None of us can live perfect, righteous lives. Our righteousness comes from embracing Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. And through him, we are viewed by the merciful hand of God as his righteous sons and daughters who daily repent and strive to walk in the right way. And he says, and yes, you people of Gomorrah, the nation today is not living right. Look at how the next generation of young people are growing up. Wonderful young people. But they have been sold a bill of goods that's taking them down a wrong way. They're not being taught about our government in this nation, how it operates. And so when asked questions, they really don't know. Your heart goes out to people, young and old alike. We have been dumbed down. There was a book written by Professor Bloom from the Chicago University. He's deceased now, but he wrote a book called The Closing of the American Mind, in which he outlined how we have all been dumbed down and we don't know basic things truly. We don't know anything more than a fifth grader. Fifth graders are smarter than we are in many ways today because they're at the prime of their learning and we have forgotten much of what we have learned. And when it comes to the Bible, most people are biblically illiterate because they've never searched the scriptures to find out. They've just believed what people have said. Notice chapter 3 and verse 9. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 9. Now he talks about the way people are living. And he says, "The show of their countenance doth witness against them, that they declare their sin as Sodom, and they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves." When they embrace this type of lifestyles that they are advocating people to do, they are opening Pandora's box that's going to come back and bite them severely. Jeremiah chapter 23, the prophet Jeremiah, please. And in Jeremiah 23, we have the following, verse 14. Jeremiah 23 and in verse 14. He says, "I have seen also the prophets," the religious leaders of Jerusalem, and there's many different, there's economic prophets, there's all kinds of, you know, medical prophets, people always prophesying this, but in the realm of religion, he says, "I've seen this terrible, horrible thing. They commit adultery, they walk in lies, they strengthen the hands of evildoers, that none does return from his wickedness, they won't repent. And they are all of them unto me," God says, "as Sodom and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah." God looks down upon this nation. You know, God told Abraham, "If you can find 10 people, I will spare the city." He started out with 50, remember? And he went down. Because Abraham knew, I don't know how many are out there. Let me just see what happens here, how far the Lord will work with me. He says, "You give me 10. He says, "I'll spare, as wicked as those cities are, I'll spare them." And what ended up happening? Couldn't even find them. I'm grateful to God that there are at least more than 10 people who are still striving to live the ways of God, wherever they are, and hopefully a lot of them are right here with all of you people right here and other congregations of the Church of God. And that's the only reason I believe that God has not literally spanked the daylights out of our country for the evils and the wickedness that we have done. And we hear it every day on the news. We're tired of it. We're sick of it because nobody wants to make the nation right. They all are out for their own selfish interest, and it's going downhill because of that. And you know it, and I know it. But most of all, so does God know it. And he tells us right here that these individuals who do what? Endorse these things. When ministers stand up in other congregations claiming to be Christian, that's all they are. They're just claiming. They are not Christian. And how do you know that? You know them by their fruits. And their fruits would not get up and endorse this kind of behavior to their congregations, who then do what? "Oh, well, see, we just all love one another, and there's nothing wrong with this. And so we accept this person this way and that person that way. And we're not going to judge because the poor guy doesn't know if he's a male or a female or she's a man or a woman." And on it goes. There is confusion in Israel today. And Satan is the god of author of confusion. He's created it. Well, you and I in this master plan of God must make the decision to forsake sin. That's why for 8 days here, or actually 7 days, with the Passover starting and then the 7 days of unleavened bread, we have to remind ourselves as we eat that unleavened bread, this is my mission. To stay away from that which violates the law of God. If I compromise, if I allow myself to get weakened and cave, then it's going to bite me. We don't want that to happen. And if it should, you better run to God as fast as you can, because we're told in Hebrews chapter 26, Hebrews 10 and verse 26, that once we know the course of action, once we know the way to go, it is important, just like it says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves, getting careless or lax in our conviction to appear before God when he commands us to do so. And when we read there carefully, it says, if we reject the things of God, then there remains no more sacrifice for sin. That you can't, once you turn away from the sacrifice that God has provided through Jesus Christ, there's nowhere else to go. You know what's coming. You're on the wrong side of the ledger, and it's not going to be a happy day when that comes. It will be a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Apostle Paul knew this. Now, as hard as he tried, he wasn't perfect. He was just like us. And he worked hard trying to set the right example. He told him in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, follow me as I follow Christ. Well, he wasn't a perfect example. How do I know that? Because he said it himself. He said, there was time, he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to save me from this terrible state that I find myself in? And what is that state? He says, the good things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I know I shouldn't do, that's what I do. He says, how am I going to get out of this? And he says, it is God who is going to deliver us. And I submit to you, dear brethren, that's a lesson we learn in the days of unleavened bread. How did the Israelites get out of Egypt? They were slaves. They couldn't come. They couldn't go. They had to do everything Pharaoh told them to do, and that was it. And God says, oh, no, I'm the one here who has the final word. And God sent the death angel over that night, but it required something they had to do, put the blood out all over. And when the angel came and saw the blood, what happened? Passed over. How many times when bad things are out there, there's a storm coming your way, and they're talking, you ask God, please, Lord, pass over us. Let it be so we just get the gentle part. And if there's any bad elements out there, let it pass over. And how many times has he delivered? Oh, yes, we have a marvelous God. He delivered the Israelites out of bondage, and they came out with a heavy, rejoicing hand of happiness on the night to be observed. That's what we had last night. We were rejoicing. As they came out of physical slavery, you and I have come out of a spiritual slavery of the mind, body, and emotions that we have grown up with. Many of us right here in this room are struggling with various things. And the reason you're struggling is because you're of the flesh. And the enemy knows how to work us unless we watch and are praying constantly. We think we're smart, but we're not as smart as we think. No, we make a lot of mistakes. And we know that, as it says in Luke 17, you saw it there, that there is a need to flee wickedness. And we live in a world of wickedness, and it's gathering like a storm all around us. We're told in Luke 21:36 that we are to pray that we may be counted worthy to escape. There's something to escape. If we're alive at that time, we don't want to have to face what is coming. And we know in Revelation 12 and verse 14, Revelation 12:14, we're reminded that the church of God is going to flee at some time in the future. Two wings of an eagle are going to be given to it, and they're going to go to a place of safety. And I hope that place of safety is not a place called Petra, because a lot of people will die there. You see, that was not a pleasant place. I don't know how years ago people got all bent out of shape thinking that was the place of safety. Something. The only place of safety we've got is where God is. And wherever God goes, we'll be all right. But if God is not there, I don't want to go there. Neither do you, because we're going to have to depend on God to survive these dark days ahead. Hebrews 11 tells us in verse 24 through 29 that Moses had to forsake Egypt. He had to leave it behind and be willing to go where God gave it the command. And that example is recorded for our learning. And that's why we're here today. We're all going to face a decision in the future. It all rests in your individual hands, nobody else. You can't reach out and say, so-and-so made me do it, such-and-such. It's yours. Everyone has the responsibility and accountability for God. And God wants us to make the right decision. And he wants us to look to him for the guideline. And he says, watch and pray. Don't worry about all these little details. God has that covered. you and I can't come up with all the answers to everything. There are people who want to sit and mock and so on and say, well, what about this? What about that? And they want to argue and fuss with you. God says, don't go there. Don't go there. Be still and know that I am God. And when the Israelites thought it was all hopeless at the Red Sea, that came at the end of the days of unleavened bread. Guess what? Poor people were down in the valley, so to speak. Here comes the enemy with the high ground. What did God do? Open the Red Sea. He can do anything. You can't do it. I can't do it. Nobody else can do it. But God can do anything he wants. He is supreme. And the more we understand why, what that word supreme means, the closer you will draw close to God and Jesus Christ, and your life will take on greater meaning and understanding as never before. We are here to remember about Lot's wife because she made the wrong mistake, and it brought a terrible disaster to her. Lot and his two daughters were the only ones who survived, but that wasn't a happy continuance in their life. All these things are written for our learning. Are we learning those lessons? I believe some of them we are, some of them we are not. That's why God is giving us time. And you and I are told to redeem the time, for the days are evil. We've got to make the most of it, because the sand in the hourglass is running thin. How much longer can people play Christian? It's going to be a dividing line down the road from those who profess and those who believe with all their heart in the things of God. May God grant us a wonderful days of unleavened bread. Think about these things as you eat unleavened bread for 7 days as God has commanded. And thank God that you've been called to be the first fruits on the ground floor of the great plan and purpose of God that will deliver ultimately mankind from the ultimate slavery that has been brought upon by the God of this world, Satan the devil. For God will have delivered us from the kingdom of darkness to his wonderful kingdom of light. May the blessing of Almighty God be with you all, brethren.